Moving into the Easter week, as we again rejoice in the only hope that I can see in a dark world, the hope of eternal life that is ours through Jesus Christ. But Easter makes it a living hope, because Peter said, "Thanks be unto God who has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, of an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith." And so the celebration of the living hope as we celebrate Easter. But we realize for man to be able to stand before God, we needed a Savior. We needed our sins to be covered. We need a redemption. And so the cross and the necessity of the cross for the redemption of mankind. So Friday, we encourage you to gather with us at the Pacific Amphitheater for the Good Friday service. We will be having a special service as we again reflect upon the cross of Jesus Christ. We will be taking communion because Jesus said, "As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." That we are to do that in remembrance of him. And as the world is remembering the cross, we will remember the cross by partaking of the broken bread and the cup that speak to us so vividly of the broken body of Jesus and his blood that was shed for our sins. And so we invite you to join us, 12 o'clock, Pacific Amphitheater on Friday for the Good Friday service. We'll be returning Friday evening. Long as we have the thing for the weekend, we might as well use it. And so we'll be returning Friday evening for a special time of music, worship. Terry Clark will be leading us in worship, and of course, Dennis Agajanian and just a host of other musicians will be with us that night just for a glorious gathering of God's people. And then bright and, well, it won't be so bright, but early Sunday morning. Won't be bright when we gather, but hopefully by the time we leave, it will be. Early Sunday morning, we'll gather for the sunrise service again at Pacific Amphitheater. And then, some of you, first service people, probably come directly, as I do, from the amphitheater to the morning worship service here in the church. And we'll be having the regular three morning worship services next Sunday here at the church also. So a busy, busy time of celebration and worship and victory, really, all because of Jesus Christ. But the Sunday before Jesus was crucified was a very interesting day. A day that was foretold by the prophets. Zechariah, in chapter 9, verse 9, prophesied, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King comes unto you. He is just and having salvation. He is lowly and riding upon a donkey, upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Throughout the 4,000 years of recorded history, God had been promising through the prophets that a king was coming, the Savior of the world. This king would be known as the Messiah, the Son of Righteousness, the Prince of Peace, and the Lord, our righteousness. Now, prophecy is like a composite drawing where the police artists take a shape of an ear and a shape of cheek and a shape of eyes and shape of eyebrows and lips and so forth, and they put all the parts together until you get a pretty clear picture. And so prophecy is much like a composite drawing. As you take a prophecy from Zechariah here, a prophecy from Jeremiah, a prophecy from Isaiah, a prophecy from Moses, a prophecy from David, and you begin to put together the prophecies of the Old Testament until you begin to get a pretty clear picture of what the Messiah is going to look like. Until there is no reason to question or doubt when the Messiah actually comes, you can know that this is indeed God's promised Messiah. The prophet Isaiah said he would be born of a virgin. The prophet Micah said that he would be born in Bethlehem. The prophet Daniel said that he would be coming 483 years after the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. The prophet Zechariah, as in our text, said that he would be lowly and riding on a donkey. The prophet David said that he would be betrayed by his friend who ate bread with him. The prophet Zechariah said that he would be betrayed for the 30 pieces of silver, which in turn would be cast down in the house of the Lord and then used to buy a potter's field. The prophet Isaiah said he would be despised and rejected by men. He would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and that our transgressions and iniquities would be laid upon him in his death. And thus, one by one, piece by piece, the puzzle is put together until you begin to get a very clear picture of the Messiah who has been promised by God. And all of history was really pointing toward one special day, the day that God would fulfill all of these promises, the day that the King would come. Writing about that day, the prophet David said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And he was referring to that very special day when the Messiah would come. Because then he went on and gave many prophecies there in Psalm 118 concerning the Messiah. It is now approaching 483 years since King Artaxerxes gave to Nehemiah the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Excitement should be mounting in Israel. For from the time the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the coming of the Messiah the Prince will be 483 years. And now we're getting close. It was in 445 BC that that commandment went forth. And we're just about exactly 483 years from that time. Zechariah tells us several things about the king. He said he is just. He's fair. Tragically, most lawyers will tell you that your chance of really getting a just or fair decision from our courts today is a very questionable matter. That you really can't tell whether or not the decision will be just. There are so many factors that can be involved that your chance for a fair trial are about 50-50. He will be just. Not only is he just, but the prophet tells us he has salvation. He will be bringing salvation to man. When Joseph, the husband of Mary, was wondering what to do concerning Mary's pregnancy, knowing that he wasn't responsible, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus is the Greek for the Hebrew Joshua, which is a contraction of Jehovah is salvation. Having salvation, his name implies it. But then Zechariah said something quite interesting concerning the coming king. He said, "He is lowly. He's riding on a donkey." Can you imagine this of a triumphant entry of any earthly potentate? Let us say you've just been elected the president of the United States by a landslide. And you're in consultation with your advisors now as to just how you should make the entry into Washington, D.C. and to the Capitol building as the new president of the United States. And as they're discussing whether or not it should be a Lincoln Continental limousine or a Cadillac limousine, and, you know, we don't want to show any favoritism between the car companies and all, one of your advisors speaks up and says, "Well, how about a donkey?" You want to fire him. After all, I'm the president of the United States, you know. Here's the king of the universe. But he's lowly, riding on a donkey. Zechariah prophesied of the king, just, has salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey. Now, let's move forward in history some 500 years from Zechariah. A little over 500 years later, excitement is mounting in Bethany. The little village on the backside of the Mount of Olives away from Jerusalem toward the Judean wilderness. The people are surrounding a man whose name is Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. At his command, two of his disciples are bringing to him a little donkey upon which no one has ever sat. And they put their clothes on the little donkey. He sits upon it. And they begin their journey up the Mount of Olives from the Judean wilderness side. And the people are excited. They are shouting, "Blessed be the King. The King is coming." As they come over the top of the Mount of Olives, and now Jerusalem is in view, the excitement seems to swell to a tremendous crescendo. As they begin to chant, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the King, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna means save now, save now. Here he is, lowly, riding on a donkey, being hailed as the King, as the people are crying for salvation. The picture of Zechariah is complete. It's being fulfilled. We see the Pharisees as they vainly try to dampen the ardor of the crowd. And as they fail in their attempt, they turn directly to Jesus. And they ask Jesus to take control, to rebuke them for the things that they are saying are making Jesus the equivalent of the Messiah. And to them, that was blasphemy. But we see Jesus sort of chuckle as he turns to them and said, "Hey, fellas, if they were quiet at this time, the very stones would immediately cry out. Because this is the day that the Lord has made, the day of rejoicing and gladness, the day of salvation, the day that the King was coming. This is the day," and it turns out exactly the day, 483 years from the time the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. The day that God kept his word to man and sent the promised Savior. But as he begins to descend now towards Jerusalem down the steep slope of the Mount of Olives, he stops. And he begins to weep as he looks across the valley to Jerusalem on the other side. He starts to speak, and so we edge closer that we might hear his words. And we hear him as he begins to say, "O Jerusalem, if you only knew the things that belonged to your peace, the peace that you could have, if you only knew, at least in this thy day. But they are hid from your eyes." And the days are coming when your enemies are going to besiege the city. They will lay it even with the ground. Not a stone will be left standing upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. We see him as he begins to move again, as he comes into the city of Jerusalem. He goes into the temple, and we watch him as he begins to drive out those religious charlatans, those men who were seeking to make a profit off of those who had come to worship God. And we hear him as he calls the temple his house, that they had turned into a den of thieves, though it was to be a house of prayer, a place where men met God, it had become a den for thieves. What a sharp contrast we see in the crowds that day. The one crowd is happy, rejoicing. They're filled with excitement as they hail their king. Truly, the daughters of Zion are rejoicing. The daughters of Jerusalem are shouting for joy as they hail their king. On the other hand, we see those mean-spirited, angry men who have been trying to force their own brand of religion on the people. They are raging in anger. They are bitter. They are lost. The one group has their eyes open. They've recognized that God has kept his promise, but they are just plain, simple folk, filled with the excitement as a little child. The others are blind to the things of God. They are blind leaders of the blind. And though they profess to have so much, in reality they had nothing. They prated themselves to be better and more knowledgeable than others, and yet in reality they were poor, they were wretched, and they were blind to the truth. Those two sharply contrasted crowds exist to the present day. As we celebrate now, almost 2,000 years later, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the faithfulness of God to keep his promise, he sent the king. And as the prophet said, the king was despised and rejected by men, but he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. As Daniel said, the Messiah will come, but he will be cut off, and the Messiah we see is cut off without receiving the kingdom. And yet, he told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And we today look for the king to return. We today look for that kingdom still to be established upon the earth. We today believe that justice shall be done. The king shall reign in righteousness. That same Jesus shall come again in glorious power and majesty, and his kingdom shall indeed come. crowd today that believes that he is the King rejoices in him as such. And then there's the other crowd, the unbelieving, the scoffing crowd, the crowd who has rejected and has determined that he must be destroyed. And we see them as they are systematically seeking to destroy the faith of people in Jesus Christ. To destroy the hope for mankind. And we realize that as we gather here today, we are in one of the two crowds, because the earth is sharply divided between those that believe that Jesus is King and have yielded to his authority as King, and those who have rejected the claims of Jesus as King and who are in rebellion against his authority. And you're in one of two crowds. Those that are rejoicing in the salvation that he has brought, are those who are filled with bitterness, hopelessness, and have rejected the salvation that he has brought. I noticed that when Jesus was looking at Jerusalem, he started to weep. Why the tears? I do not believe that they were tears for himself. He knew that as he came into Jerusalem, he would be rejected, that he would be scorned, that he would be mocked, scoffed, ridiculed. He knew that. Because he knew the prophecies, and he knew that that was all prophesied. That had to be, he knew that would happen. And I don't think he was weeping over it. But he was weeping over the tragic consequences to those who would reject and scoff and ridicule. For as he was weeping, he began to prophesy of the very things that would transpire to the lovely city of Jerusalem. Because you have rejected God's offer of salvation, because you have rejected the King, the Messiah, the Savior, your rejection is going to be costly. This is the day that God is offering peace, forgiveness, salvation. And in rejecting God's offer for peace, there therefore awaits judgment. The city of Jerusalem is going to be under the siege of the Roman army. The children are going to be dashed in the streets. The beautiful, beautiful buildings will be destroyed, leveled. Not one stone will be left standing upon another of that glorious temple that he could see. The temple that was called the house of God, he called my house. And in seeing the tragic consequences of their rejection, their failure to accept the king, he wept over the bitter price that they would pay for their rejection. I think that Jesus today weeps as he looks at people blind, rejecting. And when he sees what their rejection is going to cost, the horrible price that they are going to pay because of their blindness, if they only knew what God had done for them, if they only knew the peace that they could have with God, if they only would receive the King, they could have salvation and eternal life. But their hearts are turned against the king, and they reject God's way of salvation. And thus there only remains that certain fearful looking forward to the fiery indignation of the wrath of God, whereby he will devour his adversaries. And God weeps. The king weeps. Because the hardness of the heart of man is going to cost him his eternal soul. God promised the king who would bring salvation and justice, and God sent the king who through his death brought salvation. And Jesus is coming again. The King is coming, and we're getting close. May we be in that crowd that is rejoicing, shouting for joy, because the King is coming. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in keeping your word, and that you indeed, in the fullness of time, right on schedule, right at that day, sent your only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. Thank you, Father, that your word is true and we can put our trust in it. And Lord, we want to acknowledge this day that Jesus Christ is the King. And we pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done in this earth, even as it is in heaven. Lord, we wait for your kingdom and we look with anticipation for that day, the day of the Lord, when the kingdoms of this world will be subdued and the kingdom of our Lord established. I pray, Father, for those who have rejected the King, who are struggling to maintain apart from his rule in their lives, who, as the Pharisees, are blindly groping without any purpose for life. May this be the day that they receive the light and life of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Just a word of caution and warning. There are those who are saying that the king is coming again October the 12th, 1992. But the king himself said that no man knows the day or the hour. And though I believe that Jesus is coming at any time and coming very soon, I thoroughly discount this any kind of date setting or year setting. We don't know when he is coming. We can't know when he is coming. He'll be coming in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, any time. And it could be today. But it's interesting how that people get these ideas and they become convinced of it and they become crusaders for a particular date. And that's been happening more and more of recent years. But we've watched the days come and go. And because they were set by man, it wasn't fulfilled. But the day that God set was fulfilled. And I think that there's a danger in setting dates because people then begin to think, oh my, you know. And then when the day passes, they begin to, you know, say, well, you know, maybe he's not. He is. You can be sure he is coming. But not October the 12th. Hopefully before then. May the Lord be with you. And as we enter into this Easter week, and once again, the Spirit of God draws our hearts, our minds, our attention toward the cross, toward the price that God paid to redeem you from your sins. May we be filled with hearts of thanksgiving, gratitude, and eternal praise that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son in order that we might be redeemed from our sin and be able to have the joy and the blessing of fellowshipping with God. Enjoy that fellowship with God this week as you walk in communion with him through Jesus Christ, the King.